Well, the cool thing is there's a clock in that back wall. You all probably know it's back there. But I can't see it because it's covered up by that yellow scrim. So, you know, all bets are off today. No, I don't go by that screen. Get thee behind me. Praise the Lord. We've been studying through Nehemiah, and I'm going to share something really quickly, really abbreviated. Last Sunday, we talked about, and we've been talking about how the enemy tries to thwart God's will and God's work. And we first talked about discouraging those that are doing the work. And then last week, we kind of focused on if they can't do that, then they attack the leader, Nehemiah. And the one thing that we experienced last week was just that. Because what was happening, I could tell at the very beginning, you know, first day jitters, first day you tweak everything. And what was happening is folks were getting a little discouraged the very first day. And we were able to get together, we were able to pray, and we were able to overcome that, and from the rest of the week, it was awesome. And then on Thursday, Michelle got some news that tried to discourage her. And as I was hearing this stuff, this is being played out right now in what God was doing. We had a lot of kids here last week, as we heard, at least 7 that we know of salvations, maybe more once we get a final count. But God was at work, and God was working not only last week, but in the setup of all the stuff you see here. And if you, I think they've been working on this for a number of weeks, obviously, to get this together. And it just seemed to take forever to get it done. But we knew that God was going to do a great work. And we knew also that if that was going to happen, we better be prepared for what may come against us. And we were, and we did, and God was able to be victorious all throughout the week. And that is exciting because it's not just theory. It's not just something that you hear, but it actually is what is working and was happening in our lives. Now, we're going to continue on in that teaching of Nehemiah. As we know, they were going after the leader last week, and this is for Brad. If I have to title this, Brad always calls me on Monday and say, what do you want to title it? I don't know. I hate title. How to handle false accusations, or I'm going to tell on you. Nehemiah, and how many have siblings? I'm going to tell on you. Nehemiah 6, starting in verse 5, it says, then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. Now, if you remember what we talked about last week, they kept sending Nehemiah these threats, these accusations, and he didn't pay any attention to them. And so it says the fifth time they sent him this unsealed letter talking about what was supposedly going on in the town at that moment. Now, we're going to go verse by verse quickly in that. I do have a watch, so it's all right. Verses 5 and 6 says, then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Now, in Bible days, when they would send official documents, they would always tie them up, and they would stamp them with wax and sometimes with the king's signet ring or some kind of seal to prevent them from being opened before their time because the contents were secret. They wanted something transported without anybody reading it. The reason that this was unsealed was because the guy who was sending it, Sanballat, he's the enemy, he unsealed it because he wanted everyone who had possession of that letter to read it. He wanted everyone to know what the letter said so that they are included in what he wants to do. And if everyone sees it, everyone gets nervous, then everyone's going to kind of fall away. Now, in Bible times, remember, they're living in Persia right now. They haven't really got the country back to themselves. They're living in Persia. And the Persian king, if you know history, and any king, if they heard about some kind of an uprising, they would end it right now. They would kill everybody involved with it. And so this letter was meant to stir up fear and discouragement among the workers, because everyone's going to read it, word's going to get out. And so what they did is they left it unopened, figuring that people would get discouraged by that and kind of back out. So he sends his letter knowing everyone's going to read it and they're going to be scared of what's going to happen. And it goes on in verse 5, it says, "And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, 'It is reported among the nations,'" and this kind of cracks me up, it's reported among the nations, "and Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt." How many have ever heard the phrase, "You know, everyone's talking about this. Everyone's saying this. You know, everyone knows this is going on." Anyone ever come to you with that phrase? You know, when I worked at Bell South, there was always rumors floating around that about downsizing and layoffs and all that kind of thing, or someone getting fired. And people would come and it would come back to me or whoever saying, "Hey, everyone says we're downsizing. Everyone says this is happening." And in reality, none of that was true. It was a rumor that just started to float throughout the company, and everyone assumed it was true and then started repeating it like wildfire. Church works no different. Myself or anyone in ministry will hear occasionally the same thing. "Hey, everyone's telling me that this is going wrong." Or, "Everyone's telling me that this should be doing something different." Or, "Everyone's upset." How many have heard those phrases? In reality, Sanballat was wanting to disrupt things, and that what he was saying, even if it wasn't true, wanted it to get out like a rumor. You ever hear the phrase, a lie goes halfway around the world before truth gets its pants on? How many have ever heard that phrase? Because it's true. Rumors spread like wildfire. No one cares about the truth. They want to hear something that's juicy and gossipy. And so this type of thing spreads fast. Now, we can't always take someone's complaint as true until we investigate it, and we can't assume that everyone is complaining. Because usually what it is, it's usually one person's opinion couched in the phrase, "everyone's saying," or "everyone feels this way," or "everyone is doing it." And I heard a phrase once, pastor was saying, he was preaching, he said, Beth Moore, how many know who Beth Moore is? Big author, big Christian author, does a lot of women's books and seminars and something. And he said something in the phrase, he said, "I'm going to quote Beth Moore." And we all know when Beth Moore speaks, Jesus believes it. And Sanballat's saying, he says, "Everyone's saying it, oh, and Geshem says it's true." Well, who's Geshem? And who cares what Geshem thinks? But if he thinks it's true, it must be true. So he goes on in verse 6. "It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. And therefore, that's why you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king." So he's stirring up fear. "And you've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem." And the proclamation would be, "There is a king now in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come on, let's sit down and talk about this." It goes from being, "Hey, everyone's talking about it," to now saying what they're talking about. And in this case, obviously he was lying. Because no one was saying that. No one was getting back to him. He was using that to be able to get his way accomplished. He was basically saying, "If you don't meet with me, I can't guarantee the king's not going to hear about this. It's my duty to report such things, and I don't want to get you in trouble, but it's my duty. If you don't meet, I can't guarantee your safety," was basically what he was applying in that phrase. I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell the king that you want to be king. I'm going to tell the king that you're causing this uprising. I'm going to accuse you before the king. You ever have a false accusation made against you? And which is hard to overcome? I think we mentioned this a week or so ago. When someone makes a false accusation, everyone listens to it and everyone believes it. Later, if the truth is found out, no one cares. If someone accuses you of hurting a child, that accusation sticks no matter what happens after that. Even if they find you're totally innocent, that's going to always be in the back of somebody's mind. We as Christians have to know how to handle false accusations, vicious letters, unfounded reports, and gossip. If we don't, they're going to eat at us, and we'll spend all of our time defending them or believing them. Or we could be afraid of what could happen because of these reports. And here's another one. We could be guilt-ridden over a report that's said about us that maybe we think we did. Did I really do that? Did I hurt that person? Did I mean to do that? And what happens is now you begin to question yourself. The enemy uses that false accusation to begin to question you, to make you fearful, to make you doubt. And what happens is the work of God now crawls and stops. Because what happens is, especially with that last part, if you feel like that accusation is right, but in the back of your mind, you know it's not, you begin to doubt yourself. Am I really a good person? Am I really a good, fill in the blank, am I a good parent? Am I a good preacher? Am I a good teacher? Am I a good person? The enemy will allow that to happen. He'll get into your mind and begin to put doubts in your mind about what other people say about you. Now, Nehemiah's response is what our response has to be. It has to be quick and has to be decisive. Verse 8, he says, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. The minute those accusations come your way, and we know that they're not true, we have to dismiss them. We can't hang on to what guilt or discouragement may come because of them. Because what is happening is the enemy is beginning to lie to you about your position and what you said and what you did or what you didn't do. He's a liar. Every accusation brought against you is a lie. When you feel like you are a failure, remember who is telling you that. The enemy is telling you that, and if he is a liar, then you're not a failure. If you're fearful of what may happen because of this fake rumor, this false accusation, remember, if God is for you, who can be against you? When you have guilt, remember, the enemy wants nothing more than for us to dwell on our past, things we may or may not have done, mistakes we may have made or may not have made. Here's why. Verse 9 says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will be too weak for their work and it will not be completed. He's basically saying to Sanballat what we're saying today. The enemy wants to cripple you in your walk. He wants to cripple you in your work, in your family, with your people that you know. He wants you to feel like you're a failure. He wants you to feel like every accusation is going to be the one that brings you down next. And if we don't get involved, if we don't become a part of something, then maybe the false accusations will stop. So that in that case, I'll just back away from everything. And therefore, I won't get any kind of grief. But in reality, if you do anything that God is calling you to do as a person, whether it's a good family, a good job, whatever it is, you're trying to be your best person, the enemy is going to try and stop that. But God has given us the ability and the power to overcome it. Sanballat was not really interested in talking with Nehemiah. He didn't want to get together and talk about things. He wanted them to be fearful. He wanted them to be afraid of what may happen because of this false accusation. The enemy is not interested in helping you succeed. He wants you to fail. And if we get distracted by what he throws our way, he will have won. What was Nehemiah's response to that? The end of verse 9 says, "But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." What's the first thing he did? The false accusation? He prayed. Seek God. God will give you the strength. God will do your fighting for you. And right after he prayed, what did he do? He got back to work. He did not let the fear of what was being said about him make him stop. Now, this was an accusation that Nehemiah would have a hard time defending on his own because he was a leader. He was building the wall. The natural assumption that most people would make was, yeah, he's going to be king. It would be hard for him to defend. But what he was doing, he was relying on God to defend him and trusted that his character and his lifestyle would make the accusation impossible to believe. We mentioned this at our graduation service a couple of months ago. The character is everything. Your integrity is what you need to maintain. If your integrity is above board, God will win every victory for you. If I wrote down here, if we take care of our character, God will take care of our reputation. We've all experienced, or we know those who have experienced or been the target of such accusations. And it's easy to be distracted by them and even discouraged by them. But if we allow God to do the battle for us, then we're free from the guilt, we're free from the fear, and we're free to get back to doing what God wants us to do. If he is allowed to cripple you where you are, then he's already won. I did a little research on something that it pertains to us, for me in particular. I did a search on how many preachers quit the ministry. 1,700 preachers a month quit the ministry. And they gave five reasons why they do. Number one reason, what do you think it was? Discouragement. Tim Peters, the guy who did the research, he says this. He says, complaints speak louder than compliments. You can receive 15 compliments and one complaint, and the complaint is what sticks. Why? Because the enemy has successfully allowed that person to believe that one complaint. He forgets about God doing the work. He forgets about God vindicating him. He forgets what God's scripture says about them. What's Acts 5:38? If you remember this story, there are some folks trying to discourage the disciples from preaching the gospel. And so they try to get some wisdom on it. They come to this Pharisee named Gamaliel, and he says this. He says, "Therefore, in this present case, I advise you this. Leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you'll find yourself fighting against God. The enemy will put many things in your way, but if you're on God's side, nothing can prevent God from succeeding in doing what he wants to accomplish in you. In any endeavor you come across, parenting, work, ministry, whatever it might be, you're going to face difficult situations. How many of you have reset as parents already? All the parents are laughing now because they know it's true. You can be discouraged easily in any of those occupations. You can think you're a lousy parent. You can think you're a lousy preacher. You think you're a lousy teacher, lousy worker. But if you're faithful to God, you trust Him and pray, what does that mean? That means God is going to fight that battle for you. God is going to vindicate you. God will maintain your character and your reputation. And God usually wins. How about God always wins? Do you have an area of your life that you feel you're being falsely attacked? Things are being said about you, or maybe you're beginning to feel guilt yourself for something that you may or may not have done. And I wrote down this question: has guilt been put on you by others in an attempt to discourage you or defeat you? The last sentence I wrote on this says, give it to God. Continue doing what you're doing. God will take care of it. As a parent, do you stop parenting when things go hard? No. As a worker, how many go to work not wanting to go to work occasionally? There's always going to be things that come up in your life that try to discourage you. But the Bible says God is the God of encouragement. God will fill you with that encouragement. God will do your battle for you. God will vindicate you. And in the end, guess who wins? We do. As believers, God does the work. How many agree with that statement? Amen. Would you stand as we close this morning? See, it wasn't so bad. If you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning. Hallelujah. It's exciting to see what God is doing, not only through our young people, but through the adults as well. I hear many stories throughout the week of how God has done this or answered that prayer or done this miracle. And people are encouraged. That is awesome to me. And sometimes I feel like I shouldn't be surprised by it, but it's always good to hear what God is doing. Not on a corporate level, but on a personal level. How this person's prayer is answered and this person's need was met. And this person was vindicated. And this person, and you can just fill in the blank. All of those accomplished by the power of God. By our trust in our Father. As we see lives changed and people's lives being transformed by the power of God, we know that God's presence is here. Nothing better than a powerful testimony of a changed life. That same power that changes and transforms lives is also there to encourage you and to bless you and to fill you with His joy and His peace. If you walked in here this morning feeling discouraged, feeling just beat down by false accusations or people telling others about you, or you feel like you've done something wrong, Nehemiah discarded all of that and allowed God to fill him, re-energize him, and do his fighting for him. And as we heard last week and we'll see next week, they finished that wall in record time because God accomplished it through them. If you're here this morning and you feel that discouragement, let God fill you right now. Let the peace that passes understanding just fill your life. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. If God is for you, nobody can come against you. If you're here this morning, you've maybe never given your life to Christ. Maybe this is either your first time in this church or you've been in this church many years. The reason you're here is because God needs you to be here, wants you to be here for something specific that you need to see or hear. If you've never really committed your life to Christ, you know about this Jesus, but you've never really come to a point where you said, I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me from my sins. And because of that, I trust you, your faithfulness, your holiness. And once my sins are forgiven by you, I realize I now have a relationship with you. And that's where it all starts. If you haven't done that, and you feel God drawing you, I want you to raise your hand right now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to believe we are all committed followers of Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who protects your people. You're a God who accomplishes great work through your people. You could have spoken the word and rebuilt that wall. You could have spoken the word and hung all the gates. And there would be no conflict, there would be no grief, there would be no trying to thwart what you're doing. But you have chosen to use us, mere people, ordinary people. You've chosen to use us to accomplish your greatest task. You want to use us, Lord. And even better, you chose us. You picked us. You looked down and said, I want that person. They can accomplish great things for me. And no one is exempt from that because God calls everyone. If God looks down on your life and sees you and knows that he can use you, man, how encouraging is that, that the God of the universe sees something in us that he wants, that he can use. Father, I pray your blessings upon each person here. I pray your blessings upon the young people, the children, Lord. I pray that, God, you would surround them with your protection. Fill them with your spirit. Give them an excitement that continues on as they mature and become the leaders. God, call them, use them. And us adults, Lord, help us to have the wisdom to be able to carry on what you've called us to do. Our work is not done. We have much to do. First, we want to honor you and thank you for what you've done for us. And then we want to be able to share that with others and bring many more into your family. Father, we commit ourselves to that work. And we do it in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm excited for what's happening. And I know it's going to continue and just get better and better. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a great week. We will see you Wednesday.